Welcome, everybody listening to the Encounter Church Sermon Podcast. Thank you for listening to this message. As you take time to process this teaching of Scripture, we at Encounter Church hope that it leads you to have a real and meaningful encounter with God, because we believe that people need an encounter with God more than anything else. So enjoy. I'm excited for tonight's message. We are in a series that we started last week called PUSH, which is an acronym that stands for Pray Until Something Happens. Pray Until Something Happens. And this series, if you missed part one, you can go online and listen to that, catch up with us. We explained the acronym in depth last week in part one. Prayer is really important, and we have to learn how to do it well because it's how we communicate with God. In the same way that we learn how to communicate with our spouse from the early days of dating and then into marriage, you never stop learning how to communicate with your loved ones ever. Every season of life brings new challenges and creates new ways or opportunities where you need to learn how to communicate in a better way. So I remember when I was a kid, I didn't hear a lot of prayer in my house, and so we didn't pray before dinner time. But I remember this one particular night when I was in elementary school, and I was really young, when the school had Earth Day. Does anybody remember Earth Day when you were a kid? No? Yes? Two people? Okay, yeah, all right. Earth Day. And Earth Day has been going on now for almost 50 years here in the United States. And I remember I came home from Earth Day, and that night, my family sat down. We had family dinner together every night, which was really great experience growing up. But that night, I asked if I could pray for the earth. And I remember the prayer for the earth included the phrase, God help us all to recycle and eliminate pollution. Yeah, I know. Indoctrinated from the youngest age, right? Like, so I would love to know what you prayed for as a kid. It could be funny. It can be serious. But does anybody remember when you were a kid praying for something? Christmas time, birthdays, family transitions. Does anybody remember praying for anything? That could be one sentence, two sentences. It's an opportunity for me to pass the mic to you for just a minute. I told you my story. I would love to hear yours. Anybody remember a prayer from when they were a kid? That was worth every second. Chicken bones. That's really great. Oh my gosh, that was way better than the Earth Day prayer. Did the hamster die? Yeah, I'm gonna birthday. On your birthday. Jesus answered your prayer on your birthday. Were you happy? You're like, even though, yeah, we made a joke last week. Be careful what you pray for in a really judgy way. It's one of those situations. Yeah. Wow. Okay. that was better than I could have imagined. Tonight, we are talking about barriers to prayer. We do have one more person who's going to come up and share the mic for just a second. But we've all got barriers. Barriers, most of the time, I mean, barriers can suck, right? Like, you know, barriers are like an obstacle to things. Like, with the 5K coming up, anybody who's tried to run for any long periods of time in their life, know that there's this wall that you hit. And it's true with exercise, too. It's true with, like, weight loss, where you're like, you make a lot of progress really fast, and then all of a sudden you're just like, 3 months have gone by, and I'm not making any more progress, right? You hit barriers and all sorts of things. Like, when it comes to schooling, whatever prepared you for where you're at in life now, you know, you can memorize so many things, but then sometimes you just hit a barrier or a wall where you're like, I can't focus anymore. I can't, whatever. A barrier is anything that would be like an impediment or an obstacle. When I was a kid, I used to love to climb over barriers, and I used to try to jump off the highest things possible. And now if I like jump off the last step, I like, my knees want to buckle, because that's just, I don't know, blame it on my age or blame it on all the things I did as a kid. But when I was a kid, I used to love to climb over things, and I would jump down like to the point of whiplash. It was great. One time, I tried to run through a door, like I would see in the videos, like college students and fraternity houses running through doors. Like one time in my life, I tried to run through a door, and I learned that the mass of your torso can break a door, but your head follows the mass of your torso, and your head does not break the door open like your shoulder can. And I learned a very painful lesson as my body went through and my head bent to accommodate the very small opening that my torso had created in this door. I learned a very, very valuable lesson that they don't break like you see in the videos. So let that be a warning to you. But I did hunt down from here in Encounter Church a better story of breaking through doors. So please welcome Beth, who has a Marine boyfriend with a great story to tell. Tell us about it. Thank you so much for telling that story. That's awesome. That's amazing. Tell him we said thank you for giving you permission to tell that story. Yeah, I love that story because it captures the essence of what it means to bust through a barrier. Because that example that she just told there is an example that required some thought and some training and some brute force and teamwork. And how much does that just describe what God does with the body of Christ in the church, in that when we come together, we're able to accomplish more together than we would alone. And when it comes to busting through barriers of prayer, the Spirit working in us can do miracles. And then sometimes the body together, praying for us and working together in prayer, can do a lot to move the needle for us spiritually as well, which is beautiful, which is great. So next week, we're going to have a chance to break up around the room and go to different stations and pray for each other, pray by ourselves. It's going to be really awesome. You don't need to be afraid. You're not going to be asked to do anything. Nobody's going to hand you a mic next week, even though we've been passing around the mic tonight. But when it comes to prayer, we've got barriers, and we need to climb over them or push through them. We don't want barriers in our life when it comes to talking to God. So, like, first of all, let's just take an internal look and believe that barriers are bad when it comes to talking to God. Now, tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, come on, barriers are bad. Barriers are bad. We could bust through those barriers. Tonight I'm going to cover four barriers and then give you an opportunity to tackle them at the end. So here we go. Up on the screen, you're going to see the four areas we're going to cover tonight. And these are really just representative of what I think are some of the most common barriers to prayer in our life. And so let's start with the first one, spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, I believe that there are spirit beings. I believe that we are surrounded by spirit beings. I believe that we will one day become a temporary spiritual being who will eventually then receive a brand new body without sin or flaw. I can't wait for that time when sin and disease and sickness is fully removed from this life that I'm living, and I receive a glorified body in Christ, which is amazing. And there are stages to that, and I believe that we live in a world that are full of spiritual beings. I don't believe that I have a spiritual being tied to my name, but I do believe that there is an army of angels, if God would choose, and it would be according to his will, and if I ever needed it, that would be on call, available, and ready to serve God's people. And here's one of the primary examples of spiritual warfare. There are many in the New Testament, specifically in the Gospels, when Jesus is interacting with people. You can see a few examples of him casting out demons or demon influence, oppression, and that. But I like this one in 1 Peter chapter 5, because this one, I think, connects really well to prayer life. And so 1 Peter chapter 5 says this. It says, stay alert. Love the exclamation point there. Anytime I see an exclamation point like that in the Bible, it's always a good chance to just stop, take a deep breath, and reread it one more time with a little bit of emphasis and a little bit more concern in your voice. He says, stay alert. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now that is a scary verse when you think about lions seeking someone to devour. It's a sobering verse. I've never met a lion face to face, but I've seen videos of them enough to know that I don't want to. They are massive and strong and fast and fierce and incredibly courageous, and I've seen them take down very, very large animals. And it would just be crazy. I mean, every once in a while, there's this video that comes up in my YouTube feed of this guy who apparently raised these four lions from the time that they were cubs. And they don't really live in the wild. I think most of the animals, I don't know, there are boundaries in places where most of these animals are living. But anyway, a couple years have gone by, and he went back to visit these lions to see if they were doing well. And he had this call, this specific call, this whistle, and they knew the sound of his voice. And he just did this call, and he just waited. Minutes went by, minutes upon minutes, and he was just kind of looked at the camera a couple times. I don't know if they're going to come. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, in full speed, like with the lion mane, the wind blowing it back. I mean, you could just picture this thing in slow motion. And when it got up on its legs, this thing was a head taller than this grown man. And its head, you know, the head is just like twice the size. It's crazy. I'd never met a lion face to face, but I've seen enough videos to know that I don't want to meet one. They're massively strong and fierce. And the Bible compares the devil to a lion. And that should make us shudder. That exclamation point there in that first verse says, stay alert. Lions existed in the area of the Middle East when these passages and these letters were being written. And so why does Peter compare the devil to a lion? What does a lion do besides sleep for 23 hours a day, supposedly? They hunt, they prowl, and they sneak around. And their number one tactic is stealth. Their number one tactic to find prey to eat is surprise. And so they hide behind a bush, or they sit down behind a tree, or in a place where they can't be seen in tall grass, waiting to hop out from behind whatever it is they're hiding under or around to catch what it wants to eat. A lion is sneaky, and the devil is described as being a lion, which invokes images and thoughts and words of it being secretive in his effort to trip you and I up. The devil is not interested in finding someone who is successful at prayer, but finding someone it can trap and stop. That's what a lion does to its prey. One of the greatest lines that I've ever heard, you can see this quote on the next slide, the greatest lines that I've ever heard, we actually we invited a speaker in 2011 to come to our youth group because we were preparing for our very first trip to Haiti. And none of us had ever been before, and it was a year after the massive earthquake. Over 200,000 people in Port-au-Prince had passed away from the earthquake, and we just knew that they needed help, and I felt a calling to go. And so we invited this missionary to come and do this talk, and we were like, we've heard that Haiti is a spiritual place where we need to be on guard, where we need to stay alert and connected. And he kept repeating this phrase that has stuck with me all of these years, and I will never, ever forget. Is Satan is against everything good that God is doing. Satan is against everything good that God is doing. And so let me apply that to prayer. Let me apply that what it means to us when it comes to staying alert. If you seek God in prayer and you draw near to God, let's say this week, tomorrow, you wake up and you go through your routine and you begin to connect with God, Satan is against it. Keep that in mind. If God is inviting you to his presence for healing or for an answer or for comfort because you're in a season where you need God's comfort, well, guess what? Satan, say it with me, is against it. If you got into a rhythm where you're praying every day, for the first time this year, you are hitting home runs when it comes to your devotional life, for your Bible reading, for your prayer time, well, guess what? Say it with me. Like a lion that is hiding behind a tree, Satan is against it. Satan is against everything good that God is doing. And so what is one of the best ways to combat spiritual warfare according to 1 Peter 5? An exclamation point followed these two words. Do you remember what they were? Stay alert is one of the best ways that we have as a Christian. If you don't feel like you have the gift of deliverance ministry in terms of like when you pray, spirits are cast out of or away from whatever circumstance you are in. If that is not a gift that you have, here is a gift that you do have, a warning. You have the Word of God that connects you to the things that are happening in the world. So stay alert. It is one of the best ways to combat spiritual warfare is simply being alert. This is what Peter says, stay alert. And so if you know that there is a lion hiding behind that tree, what do? Walk the other way. Because you're alert. Because you predicted it. Because you guessed this was going to happen to me and this would be to my pain. The number one thing you can do is stay alert. One of the number one barriers that we have to prayer is spiritual warfare. Because God is God. He is the one true God. He is Yahweh. And there is no one like God, but God has enemies too. And God's enemies do not want people like you and me to connect with him, to draw near to him, and to be close to him. Which is why the New Testament says, stay alert, for God's enemy will try to trap you and sneak up on you and trick you and trip you up when you least expect it. So be aware that when you pray tomorrow, or if you pray tonight, or next Sunday when you come to worship and prayer, remember, there could be something at work against you that you don't see coming yet. Does that make sense? It's like a little sobering. It's humbling to know that just like, to being alert is part of the Christian life. Just be alert. There could be a lion behind that tree. With me? Okay. Number two, intimacy issues. This is everybody's favorite. Who doesn't have a little intimacy issue? Come on. We're going to get in circles and talk about our intimacy issues. Just kidding. We're not going to do that. Intimacy issues are my least favorite thing to talk about and probably the most avoidant thing that I have in my life that I talk about with anybody. And I don't know why that is, because it feels really vulnerable and raw. I'm not going to talk to you tonight about my intimacy issues, just to prove my point. Just kidding, not to prove my point. But like, we're not doing this thing, we're talking about our intimacy issues. But here's the thing. Some of the reasons that we experience intimacy issues, this is really hard to say, intimacy issues are these. Wrote down a few. I did a little bit of reading on this these last couple weeks. And took some notes on what counselors, Christian authors are saying when it comes to intimacy issues in prayer. Number one, we didn't feel loved by the people who raised us. Creates intimacy issues with God. That's wild. And so there's this counselor that I've gone to over the last couple years, like here and there, like as things in my life have come up or whatever. And one of the things that she always says to me is, the first words out of her mouth was, how does that relate to your past and your relationship with your mom and dad? Like, shut up. This is like, I didn't come to talk about that. I came to talk about this issue that I'm having at work right now. Or like, you know, and it's always just, let's go back in time and figure out if there's a trigger that happened somewhere. Or behavior, or something. Sometimes we don't feel loved by the people who raised us, and now we don't feel worthy of being loved by God. One of the number one issues when it comes to intimacy with God. Here's number two, we feel lonely. Even if we have people in our lives who we consider friends. There's this really cool Instagram account called The Tin Man, I think it's called. It has Tin Man somewhere in it. And it's a guy, I think he's from the UK, but he does a lot of reporting, and he takes a lot of polls, and he does stuff. And it's not a Christian account, so, like, beware, because it can get raunchy at times. But, like, he does a lot of, like, sharing of, like, men's issues. Yes, I know it's not cool in 2023 to talk about men's issues, but men do have issues, a lot of issues, and especially intimacy issues. And he says one of the number one things that men report on all of his polls, loneliness. I don't feel like the guys in their life truly know them. I just wanted to throw that out there and say it out loud. I don't know if that's you, but sometimes it feels like me, and I just wanted to say it out loud. Like, one of the main things on the list is simply just loneliness. Even if we have a group of three or four or even two or one people in our life who consider us to be friends. Here's another one. Intimacy issues with God can come down to simply just disbelief. Simply just like, I'm not sure if I believe everything about the Bible, some people think. And so I'm not sure if I can believe that God is for me. I'm not sure that I can believe that God is with me. I'm not sure I can believe that God has my best interests in mind. I'm not sure that I can believe that God has a plan for my future, when I die. I've been learning over this last decade that fear of whatever's next exists in the minds of a lot of people. Now, I don't relate to it. I don't understand it. I'm not afraid of heaven. I'm not afraid of eternity and what might come next. But it turns out that I have some people in my life who are. And I've spent some time like thinking and wondering about that. And sometimes just disbelief that God has an intention for you and me and loves us the way that the Bible describes is a barrier when it comes to intimacy with God. Here's another one, pride. Simply just believing I can handle it on my own. I don't need help. I don't need to pray. I don't need assistance. I don't need to share this with any of my friends. I don't need to talk about this or discuss this with anybody. Simply just pride. Here's another one, last one. We feel inadequate before God as though we have nothing to offer God in return. And I think that this one actually fits in the category of shame. Shame is when we come before God and we feel like we're unworthy of being loved by God, or that we are unlovable before God, or that we've done something in the past that has somehow canceled our relationship with God and its ability to go deep. I think sometimes we carry a lot of shame in thinking that that what we did in the past defines who we are today. I think we carry a lot of shame over decisions that we made in front of other people that were embarrassing, that we're not proud of, that we didn't like. We have a few stories from college, or we have a relationship in our adult life that just didn't work out a certain way, or we have shame sometimes. You know, parents carry a lot of shame about like not parenting their kids when they were the most vulnerable and youngest and littlest and whatever, and that just is going to carry for the rest of your life as a parent if you don't bring that before God in an honest and open way. Here's what I know about God. I don't know if anybody in this room, I'm going to get to this in just a second. I don't know if anybody in this room right now is experiencing shame over something that you've done in your life. But I just want to take a minute here to encourage you. And then I want to pray for you. Let me just take a minute here to encourage you. This is what God says about you. If you feel like you can't sit before God in a moment of prayer because you are not lovable enough or worthy enough to be in his presence, or somebody has done something to you in the past that has made you feel broken and ugly, here's what the Bible says about you. Here's what God says to you. Romans 10, 11, the scripture says, anybody who believes in him will never be put to shame. Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are going to meet God one day, and he is not going to look at you and say, guilty. He's going to look at you and say, forgiven. Come as you are by my body and blood that you have received by faith on earth. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, this is what the Bible says, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. Praise God for that. Psalm 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who is the lifter of my head. And if you are feeling down, if you are feeling burdened, if you feel like you have not been loved well in your past, if you feel like you have made mistakes, if you feel like you bear the scars of some really bad decisions, God can lift your head in his presence. Do not continue to walk as one who is condemned and filled with shame. Nahum. When was the last time you opened the book of Nahum in a church service to read what it says? Chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Amen? He knows those who take refuge in him. And so when you go to him and you feel shame, God sees you differently than that. Here's probably the most important verse in the New Testament when it comes to our standing before God. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read these verses, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, speaking of your standing with Jesus, and I want you to hear me on these words before we pray, is that by his death, Jesus opened anew a life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. It's imagery going back to the temple tabernacle, where the priest would enter in this space where no one else was allowed to go. But through Jesus, the curtain has been opened. He says, "And since we have a great high priest, who's Jesus, who rules over God's house, then let us go right into his presence with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For," this is the most important one, "for our guilty consciences." You need to catch this one. "For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make you clean, to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. You are not the scars of your past. You are not the decisions of your parents, and you are not characterized by the bad decisions that you have made at any point in your life." I just want to pause for just a minute and pray. If you guys could just play like a really soft track for just like 30 seconds or something, just to fill in this space and gap. I'm going to give you 30 seconds, 60 seconds, for you to just offer your own words to God. I don't know if you're feeling shame or if you're feeling a burden before God. I don't know if the reason why you're not praying to God is because you feel like you're unworthy or unlovable. But I think you can experience a breakthrough in this moment and a touch from God's presence if you'd be willing to just admit that before him and let him lift your head. God, lift our soul, lift our spirit. Lift us from the weight of the shame of the life that we've lived. We are not broken before you, Jesus. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus, help us to believe the New Testament teaching that says we are made new by your body and blood. We are a brand new creation. We've been washed with the purest of pure. And that in your eyes, we have been adopted in, not separated from, not distant from, not appalling, not broken, but made whole, inheriting the promise of a future with you. So thank you, Jesus, for not measuring me by the mistakes of my past. Thank you, Jesus, for not measuring my value by the way other people have treated me. Thank you, Jesus. No matter what I may think of myself, you clearly value me. And you value the people in this room. Help us in our unbelief to give our souls to you in this moment and allow you to touch us and to lift our head so it is not hanging under the weight and the pressure anymore. God, may tomorrow be marked by confidence, courage, and may we just feel lighter tomorrow in your presence, because our yoke is you, and that yoke is easy. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Next week, we're going to give you a chance to take that farther. I'm going to pray a very annoying prayer for you guys this week. You'd be bothered by those statements and by those words so that you can't shake it. And so that you come ready to have an encounter with God next week. All right, I'm going to wrap this sermon up. I don't know how to do that, other than like maybe we should just sing for 10 more minutes, but let me wrap it up. Stay in that space if you want to. I don't, you know, whatever. Here's the last two things I want to say. Our prayer life. The reason why I got to hit these is because we're going to walk it out next week. Misguided focus. There was a lot to say about misguided focus in the things that I was reading this week in preparation for tonight. But I felt like there was only one that was just that mattered the most, and that was the word comfort. The word comfort kept coming up over and over and over again as a misguided focus that people have when it comes to worship. And I think that in a room like this, or at least in my upbringing, in my background, and wherever I came to encounter church from, I've heard people say a lot over and over and over again, I worship God privately. And so I don't have to worship him, you know, outwardly in this like public way. And sure, we worship God privately. Of course we do. Like when you're in your room, when you're getting ready for your day, at night when you're laying down for bed and you're trying to fall asleep, when you're driving in your car and you're thinking about the last conversation that you have with your spouse as you're going from point A to point B, or the last interaction that you have with your kids, you walked out the door. Yes, we worship God privately and we talk to him privately, but we need to be careful to ensure that we are not using private worship as an excuse to stay afraid to pray in front of others. I know that's a little hard. I think that's a little harsh. But our personal style, it isn't an excuse to stay in a comfort zone, which is a wild thought. When we think about what Jesus invited some fishermen to do and then later stand before councils in the book of Acts and declare boldly, Jesus crucified and resurrected. Think, okay, I can at least pray out loud with my friends. Protecting your comfort zone can be a lid that limits your intimacy with God. I don't know if you connect with that. Maybe you don't. Maybe there's only one out of these four things you connect with. That is totally fine with me. Here's the last one. Boredom. I connect with this one. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes my mind will wander when the words run dry. Sometimes I just like run out of words. It's really funny because I've been up here. I've been talking for a long time. And I'm about to be done. Boredom is just an experience due to the lack of mental stimulation or activity. It is not a sin to be bored. Hear me say that. It is not a sin to be bored. So if you ever feel bored praying, don't let that be another pound added to your shame vest that is holding you down. Like, it's not a sin to be bored. But the circumstances that created the boredom could be. For example, God desires that you rest. Rest is good. Yesterday, my family rested on what was a very rainy, gray, cloudy, cozy, fireplace on, under the blankets. We caught up on a few episodes of The Amazing Race type of day. Bought donuts from Giant in the morning. It was a fantastic, lovely day. It was great. Rest, thank you, is something God wants for us, but he doesn't want you to be a couch potato, right? You see the difference between resting and living your life characterized by simply just being a couch potato. Instead, what we do is we strive for passion. Not apathy. We overcome boredom in prayer by positive productivity. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I think this is the last verse I have to read tonight. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10 and 11, it says this. This is Solomon, who had immense wealth, writing these words. It says, anything I wanted, I would just take. Not a bad life, some would think. I denied myself no pleasure. Also, not a bad way to live, I suppose, I guess. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. And he writes, but as I looked at everything that I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. It was like chasing the wind, which you can't do, by the way. There is nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Solomon had it all, and he concluded that it was meaningless. What does that mean? It means that things and activities don't make you not bored. You can still be bored with all of the great things that you do during the day. You can still be bored and dissatisfied with all the lovely things that you have in your life. And I see the similarity with boredom in Solomon's words here. Boredom isn't reduced or resolved by striving for things or activities, basically what he's saying. Sorry, I just repeated myself there. But here's the key to overcoming boredom, I think. It's the curiosity. It's not the stuff. It's not the activity. But it's your inner curiosity. Hear me on this as we bring this to a close. I believe that the more curious you are with God will lead to a more exhilarating prayer life with God. For example, a lover of food orders dishes off the menu that they have never had before. That's exciting. Does anybody go out to eat with bored eaters? Anybody? What makes someone a bored eater in a restaurant? A boring eater. Come on. Chicken tenders and French fries. Chicken tenders and French fries at a Mexican restaurant, yeah. Don't be boring and order chicken tenders and fries at a Mexican restaurant, okay? Here's another one. A lover of music will explore new playlists and discover new artists. Why? Because they have a spirit of curiosity that leads them to new discoveries. Here's the point when it comes to boredom. I'm going to challenge you with this again next week. An exhilarating prayer life will come if you are willing to get curious about what God is capable of in your life. Whoa, come on. So maybe spend a minute this week getting wild with your words, testing God, getting curious about the Spirit gifts, and seeing if God will not respond to your wild curiosity in some way that you could not have ever predicted that he would. Get curious about what God can do by throwing off your limits and what you assume he can and will do. That's how you get through boredom when it comes to prayer. Get curious. What can God do in this moment with these wild words? I told you a story a few months ago. When I go to Haiti, I always pray to speak in the tongue of Creole. I don't know how to speak Haitian Creole. I know a few sayings. There's a few of us in the room who've been to Haiti a number of times. We've learned how to like say, hello, what's your name, my name is, all that stuff or whatever. But like, I always pray like, okay, God, I'm curious with this right now. Like, give me the tongue right now. Like, I want to speak to these little kids. I want to speak to these adults that we're serving alongside of. And it's never happened, but it has made for some very non-boring, bold, courageous prayers of like, well, I don't know. Let's see what happens here. Get curious. It's the best way to overcome boredom. So I was going to have us split into four corners in the room, but I spent a little more time on point number two, the intimacy issue and shame, than I meant to, so we're going to save it for next week. But next week, if you're willing to come back, you don't need to be scared. Nobody's going to put a microphone in front of you, but we are going to invite you to exercise prayer and to grow and to learn and to encourage each other, not only letting the Spirit encourage yourself. So next week, worship and prayer. AD's going to be up here. She's going to be leading. She's going to be guiding. The band's going to be playing. Lead us in worship. It's going to be a beautiful time to have an encounter with God. Right now, meditate on these things. Can you put up the picture of the four things, Beth? I would just encourage you guys to like take a picture of this if you're willing. If I remember, I will post it to social media later tonight and maybe tomorrow. And just like look at it again in the middle of the week and just see, be able to answer the question by next Sunday. Where do I see myself in this list? Where do I see myself in this list? Because that's going to determine where you get up from your pew and go to experience breakthrough. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we pray for breakthroughs this week, next Sunday. Jesus, we thank you that by your body and blood, you have opened up the curtain. You have allowed us to experience the full presence of God, shame-free and condemnation-free. And so, Jesus, thank you that by the Holy Spirit, we've inherited a new life, a new perspective, a new worldview, healing from the past, forgiveness from our wrongs, and a perspective that can lead us towards you. And so, Jesus, we're praying for breakthroughs. We're praying that you would invigorate our prayer lives this week and prepare us for Sunday so that we might, with the body of Christ, walk and be stretched and grow in how we communicate with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Have a good week, guys. We'll see you back next Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We hope you'll join us one day as we strive to engage the disciple of Christ with multiple learning styles, hands-on creatives, and in-person serving in our community. Check us out at www.encounterchurchberks.com. Sign up for our weekly email. Follow us on social. Have a great rest of your week.